we're going to see so many different shadows of the heavenly things. For example, concerning contrast, we're going to see two tabernacles, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two priesthoods, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two offerings and the results of what each offering does.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. We're delighted you've tuned in as Pastor Bill continues his study of the New Testament epistle of Hebrews. Today in Pastor's message in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll learn the deficiencies of the Old Covenant sanctuary are matched with the superiorities of the New Covenant sanctuary. In every way, the present sanctuary is superior. So now, Pastor, with today's message, Better Sanctuary.
There in Hebrews this morning, you know, what a great study. You know, chapter 7, of course, was a better priesthood. Chapter 8, a better covenant. And now in chapter 9, it's going to be a better tabernacle or a better sanctuary. And I went back and I looked, and I'm realizing there is a progression now in the teaching. In chapter 7, I taught the entire chapter. In chapter 8, I taught the entire chapter. And in chapter 9, I'm going to teach the entire chapter. And you know why? As hard as I tried to divide it up, I tell you, the Holy Spirit would not let me. And I understand, because we miss the impact of this letter. Even though it's written to the Jewish believers of the first century, it's written to us as well. Amen? And so, man, we need to get this. And this is really, I mean, a Jewish chapter, but it's also the New Covenant chapter as well. So this morning, as we look here, remember this about chapter 9, study it out later. Chapter 9 is a study in the deep contrast, okay? In other words, we're going to see so many different shadows of the heavenly things. For example, concerning contrast, we're going to see two tabernacles, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two priesthoods, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two offerings and the results of what each offering does. So chapter 9, a series of incredible contrasts. Let's begin this morning as we look at all these shadow lessons, if you will, in chapter 9, but also about this being a better sanctuary. Let's begin at the end of chapter 8. When God says, this is His speaking, God says, a new covenant He has made, or God has made the first one, what? Obsolete. In other words, it's gone, man. God says it's invalid, it is obsolete, it is abolished. He says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old or worn out is ready to vanish away. So the way back for the first century Jewish believers, if they were contemplating going back into Judaism, God forbid, it was saying, it's gone. There's no way back. It's disappeared. It's vanished. The law is over. The ceremonial law, it's gone. The sacrifices are gone. The Levitical priesthood is gone. And look what we begin now in chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant now, had ordinances of divine service, or rules and regulations for worship, and the earthly sanctuary, or the tabernacle. Now, there's our first contrast. This verse here, verse 1 with verse 11. So you have the earthly tabernacle, and then you have the more perfect tabernacle, which is in the heavens. Now, we've already learned last week, I believe it was, about how Moses was on the mount, Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, as God gave him all the details for the furnishings of the tabernacle, the priestly garments, all the colors, everything you could imagine. You should read Exodus beginning probably 24 all the way to 30. And God speaks that whole time, expressing what He wants in each of the priesthood, or the hats, everything that they did, God said. Now, so we know that Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, alone with God, he was on the Mount Sinai and received the divine pattern. Let me read it to you from Exodus 25:8. It says, and God says to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary, or a sacred place, a holy place, because God wants to dwell among His people. Amen. And He says, now listen to what God says. according to all that I show you, he's speaking to Moses, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. I don't know what happened on the mount. We're not given the privilege of God explaining it to us. But whatever happened there, God showed Moses heaven. He saw the real tabernacle. He saw the real cherubim. And so he, I don't know how it happened. I mean, I don't see a set of blueprints underneath his arm when he came down from the mount, okay? But man, I'll tell you, he did everything God said. Now, the earthly tabernacle, remember Hebrews 8:2, is only a shadow of the true tabernacle that is there in heaven. It was not erected by man, but by God. Now, look at verse 2. Now, for the tabernacle, or the tent, okay, of the wilderness, was prepared. And then it says the first part, that's the holy place in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, the holy place in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or called the holy place. Question, why would the writer go all the way back to the tabernacle in the wilderness when right there in Jerusalem stood one of the most beautiful temples that Herod had built in the history of man? I mean, why didn't he use that one? The reason, remember, is that the foundation of Hebrews is based on the Kadesh Barnea experience, if you will, Numbers 13 and 14, when the children of Israel, they refused to go into the land that God was giving them. And so here, and also in Exodus chapter 25, it's so interesting that the writer here and God himself, he doesn't begin with the tabernacle when he gives Moses the list of those instructions on how it is to be built. All the colors and the silver and the bronze and the gold and all those things. He starts with the furnishings in Exodus and also here as well, instead of the pattern of the tabernacle. And the first thing he brings up here is the lampstand. Now God, he brings up the Ark of the Covenant first in book of Exodus, but here he brings up the lampstand. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but you remember the lampstand. If you study out how God described all that to Moses, man, listen, the lampstand was to be made out of 90 pounds of solid gold, hammered. I mean, think about that. And if you study it all out, I was so blown away again as I read that. And for the first time, something happened as I read it. I was studying out, you know, wasn't candles. It wasn't for candles, okay? They would put the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. They would put the oil in the cups, okay? Are y'all following me? They put the wick in there and set it on fire with the burner from the altar area. And they would keep it lit all the time. And it was in the holy place. But the oil was placed, now listen to me, in almond blossoms of hammered gold. Have you ever seen an almond blossom? I want you to look up an almond blossom, and when you see it, you will be blown away of how beautiful it really was. So I'm telling you, heaven is a beautiful place. Do you understand? Man, and there it was. And you know, when you went into the holy place, the curtain that was separated that from the court area, there wasn't any natural light, loved one. It was only the lampstand. Now, what does that represent? The light of the world, amen? Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are sons and daughters of light, amen? Now, and look at the next piece. The next piece here is the table of showbread. So you have the 12 loaves, okay? And they were placed there for the entire week. The 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of the seventh day, they could take the bread. The priest could eat it. They put out fresh loaves, okay? So what does that represent to us today? Jesus Christ, is he the bread of life? He's the true and living bread that came down from heaven, amen? And look at the next one. He says, and then behind the second veil, now we're going to go into the Holy of Holies, was the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Again, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or those two stone tablets, which would be the Ten Commandments. Now, on the Ark of the Covenant was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, okay? Even though we just read that the altar of incense was there, it wasn't. It was outside, right in front of the curtain. And on the curtain was what? cherubim. Hello? Is this Calvary Chapel? We're a well-taught church. The cherubim were there. And now what did he do? He would take that the Ark of the Covenant. He would go to the incense of the altar, which was right there. And it was made out of gold. And so he would go take a coal off the altar and come and put it right on the incense. I'm talking about the great high priest. And he put the coal on that incense, and it would smoke started filling up the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. And as he did that, he would enter in one time a year, the Day of Atonement, with the blood, but he would enter in with the incense. Why? Because it says in Leviticus that he did so it would hide the glory of God from the great high priest, lest he look and die. No one ever touched the Ark of the Covenant. No one. Remember, it was carried with poles. So it was wood overlaid with gold, but the mercy seat on top was solid gold. And on top of that were also the two cherubim with their wings outstretched, like they were hiding, if you will, the glory of God. And they were part of the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat is where the blood is applied, correct? So it is prohibition. So in other words, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He took our sin, amen? Now, so the cherubim, which are the glory of God, they represent the glory of God, they would outstretch their wings, and their faces were down. And the reason they were down is because they looked upon the blood. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Amen? So you would look at all of that. And so that mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt, whenever the smoke would rise up from the altar of incense, what did that represent? The prayers of the people. What does it represent now? Jesus is our intercessor. Amen? So with all of this being said here, and we look at the cherubim and all that they're doing, look now what the author says in verse 5. And above it, the cherubim of glory, they were overshadowing the mercy seat, which I just spoke about. Now look what he does. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. And you would say, boy, I wish he would. But you know, the fact of the matter is, even though the study of the tabernacle in the wilderness is a tremendous study, and every Christian should study that out, amen? Because it's unbelievable. You know that when you look, if you go and really read and study it out, you know, God, all those chapters that God gave to the tabernacle, the furnishings and so forth, do you know, if you looked on the outside of the tabernacle, it wasn't something you go, wow, that really is beautiful. It wasn't beautiful at all on the outside. You had to go on the inside to see how beautiful it was. But the only problem with that, the only people that could go into the tabernacle were the Levites, the priests. The people could not go in at all. And there was only one way to get into the tabernacle, and it was one big gate that the priest went through. Now, what does that one gate represent? Jesus Christ. Is he the door? Amen. So everything, now listen, all seven pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle, okay? There's not a chair there, but all seven pieces, okay, represent, or really the entire tabernacle, if you did a study, is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really encourage you to study that out. And I want you to get a picture now. You know, it was a very bloody place because the sacrifices were going on every day, repeatedly, loved one. So why does the author, which I believe to be Paul, why does he say, okay, I can't talk to you about these things now in the tabernacle of the wilderness. I can't do it. Why did he not talk to the Jewish believers? It's because he wanted them to move out of the shadows. The Old Testament was, the Old Covenant was just a shadow now. The tabernacle was just a shadow. He's wanting to move them out of the Old Covenant and into the reality, which is the New Covenant. Everything in the tabernacle, study it out, everything literally was a shadow of heavenly things. Amen? Amen. Very important. Let me tell you what Newell said about shadows. He says the disposition of religion is to go deeper and deeper into the bondage of forms and ceremonies of their religion. The gospel, though, when it's believed, it delivers the heart and enables the minds to view types and shadows with profit, but never be enslaved by them. Boy, that is a great word this morning, as you'll see as we go on. Verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, look what the priest did. The priest always went into the first part, meaning the holy place of the tabernacle, and look what they did, performing the services. So day after day, doing the offering of the sacrifices and so forth. And every sacrifice that they offered was only a shadow, okay? It says, but into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, he went alone, all by himself, once a year, and watch this, but not without blood. And let me add here, he did not enter it with his own blood, did he? No, okay. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So we've already studied this out. That is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest, that's Leviticus 16, if you want to study it later, he would enter in one time a year, and he would sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the people. Remember the goats and the scapegoats and all of that. But the problem was with all of that is that it never put away sin forever. It only covered their sin for 1 year. And the other thing is, it never brought the Jewish people into the very presence of God. What a sad thing, amen? Now, look at verse 8. Now the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into God's presence, was not yet made manifest. It wasn't open. Why? Well, while the first tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness, was standing. Now that tells you that it was temporary. There's a tremendous lesson here. Think about it. You're a Jew, and you're looking, you see the Shekinah glory of God above the tabernacle. You can't go into the tabernacle. You're only outside. You see the white sheets that are on the outside. You don't see the beauty of anything in the tabernacle at all. And so here's the problem. You know, God is there, but you can't come there. Isn't that sad? In other words, God is here, but you can't come to him. You can't draw near to God. You can only let the priest do it for you. But we can draw near to God. That's what's so wonderful to know. Listen, there's 2 degrees in this study to the nearness of God. The earthly, which is limited. It's only a shadow. And then you have the heavenly, which is the reality. It is the true thing, okay? And we can draw near now. It says in Hebrews 7:19, it says, we have a better hope through which, meaning Christ Jesus, we draw near to God. Verse 9, it says, it, meaning the tabernacle, it says, so the tabernacle was symbolic. In other words, it was a shadow of so many spiritual truths, if you will. So it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, what? Perfect. In other words, the priest, the high priest could go in, all the other priests could go in, the people were on the outside of the tabernacle, but it never made the people complete. It never fully reconciled them to God because they were on the outside, if you will. No one could come in but one person, one time a year, and that was only the high priest. Now, it says, but it couldn't make them perfect in regard to that wonderful word, the conscience. Now, it was only concerned with foods, meaning clean and unclean foods, and drinks, and various washings, and fleshly ordinances, you know, external rules for the body, imposed until the time of the Reformation, or the time of the new order, meaning the new covenant. So all the gifts and sacrifices repeated over and over and over, they could never clean a person's conscience. They could never, ever purge sins to where they were gone forever. It just couldn't be done. Why? Well, Hebrews 7:19 or 18 and 19, the law was weak. It was unprofitable. The law made nothing perfect, even though it was good and just and holy. Amen? Now, 10:1 of Hebrews tells us that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, look at verse 11. Here comes the key verse, and we start. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect what? Tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So listen carefully. The contrast with the earthly and the heavenly. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, where is it located? It's in heaven. Is it really there? Oh, come on. Is it a true reality? It's not a shadow, right? Okay, Moses saw that. Do you understand what was in heaven? Now, I want to prove to you something, that the temple and the tabernacle in heaven is there right now. Let me give you a scripture. And I could give you a lot, but I'm only going to give you one. Revelation 15:5. John says, "And after these things, oh, I looked, and behold, the temple," or that word in Greek is naos, meaning the holy of holies, where God dwells himself. He says, "The temple of the tabernacle of testimony," the Ark of the Covenant, it says, "was opened." Remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the great high priest, his authority, but also of the resurrection. The golden pot of manna, speaking of the provision of Israel. And the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Now, question, in the ones that they put in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Ten Tablets were in the Ark. Were they the broken ones or the unbroken ones? They were the unbroken ones. Good. Why? Because Jesus didn't break the law. Jesus kept the law. Everything is a picture of Jesus in the tabernacle, loved one. But here he has come. Man, listen, our tabernacle that we have, that we go to, we can go there. The great and more perfect tabernacle, it's not natural. It is supernatural, and we have access to it right now. And man had absolutely nothing to do about it. Boy, you're talking about a lesson of the shadows, loved one. Listen, you must, all of us today, especially in the 21st century, we have to be wise about the externals in our worship. Do you understand? Listen, it is so easy today for the 21st century Christian to substitute shadows for the real thing, for the reality. I mean, let's do something just for a moment. Let's just think and look at the Christian worship experience today, all right? I mean, you know, do we have the stage? I mean, look at the mega churches. Their stages are, man, like mega stage, you know. You know? I mean, they have so much equipment they have. I mean, it's unbelievable what we have today. You have the lighting. You can make the lights blue or white or pink and woo, you know. And if you had the smoke machine, you could really get wild. And you understand all those things. And then the sound. You have the subwoofer, surround sound. You know what I'm saying? You can feel it. They're beating the drums and you feel it on your chest. Oh, yeah. And then Kel, you know, he hits that bass guitar, boom, blah, 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 you know. And then you got that little bit of lead, you know. And then, you know, the rest of the singers and Jesse, of course, then the halo with Jesse, brother. I'm talking about our worship today. Here's the dove. That's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, I mean, think of we have skinny jeans even. You know, and you can have a sleeve if you want. I mean, a little tat. Now, listen to me. What we have is wonderful. What other churches have, I don't fault that. It is wonderful. I don't know about the tats, but I'm just joking. Not really. But see, I'm old. So when you get old, you don't care what you say. Everything is wonderful, but there are no substitute for the heavenly. Why? Because everything you see right here are not copies in heaven. Do you understand that? Now, we're made in the image of God. I can assure you right now, this right here is not a copy of heaven, of the things in heaven. You see that? That's not a copy of are you understanding? See, there's nothing here right now. And the things that we even do, now maybe the worship, yes, but they're not copies. They are the flesh. They're made with man's hands. And listen, that means they can only minister to our flesh. Why? They're not spiritual. Oh, I don't like that. They're not spiritual. No, listen, they minister to our flesh, no matter how cool, no matter how beautiful, and even if they make you feel, oh, I'm worshiping now. No, you know, I left that church over there. Their worship was terrible. The word was terrible too. But anyway, do you understand? You know, listen, Jesus told us in John 4:24, he says, you know, the hour has come right now. You know, you don't worship in Jerusalem. You don't worship here or there. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth, meaning God tells us how he wants us to worship him. Amen? And spirit, we're filled with his spirit. We're the naos of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, and the Father seeketh such that worship him. He's after you. He wants you. Listen, we don't really worship here. We worship God. And all of our directions should be focused on God. Listen, here's the problem today. The church worships the worship. We should not worship the worship. We should worship him who is seated at the right hand of God, who loves us, who is making intercession for us right now, and we have access to him. Amen.
Pastor Bill will conclude this message tomorrow, and we do hope you tune in once again. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.